Spirit is the power that knows itself. Understanding the great truth of our unity gives rise to the recognition of an interior power which is beyond our intellect, beyond our reason. When we realize our unity, then there is the recognition of an interior power which is beyond our reason, a power that is beyond our intellect, a power that which we talk about but yet do not know, a power which we speculate about but we do not know what it is. We can make intellectual statements that clear the way for its recognition, yet itself is a living power and not a mere statement of such a power. I am alive and living. My only reality is my livingness, nothing else. Nothing else counts. No statement about a thing is the thing itself. And it is this that I want you to see clearly. What is in the mind is relative. Reality is behind the mind. Therefore, we can speculate, we can talk about this thing. We can make intellectual statements in regard to it, which will clear the way for its recognition. But the statements we make regarding this thing is not the thing itself. Therefore, I may talk about my life, unity, God, and all these things, but that is a mere statement and not reality. If you can begin to grasp this great truth, you will get behind your mind, and there you will grasp the great significance of the unity of God and man. The Master pointed this out very clearly when he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have everlasting life, and they are which testify of me." You make a mistake. He said, in effect, you suppose that the reading of a book can in itself confer life. What your scriptures do is to make statements that which I am. Realize what these statements mean, and you will see in me the living example of the living truth. And seeing this, we will seek for the same thing in ourselves. The disciple, when perfected, will be as his master. Thus we find that the building power of the universe is the same spiritual faculty which is produced in the individual and by which the whole creation exists. Otherwise, you could not exist, because God is infinite in nature. The very life that is in the body is in no way separated from the totality of all life in the universe, but is one. Unless we begin to realize these things, these intellectual statements, these statements of truth, clear the way for your realization of this truth. And it is only through your realization that the truth can come to you, and not by my words, not by the Bible, not by any book, but through the living expression of that livingness that is in you. being your very selves, in the recognition of it, that it is not separated in any way from the totality of the whole universe, God being infinite in nature. That statement is then complete in itself, but yet it is not the truth, it is not the thing itself, it's a statement about that thing. But if you will seek behind your mind and there find that is, there is the glory of the truth, there lies the magnificent thing that Jesus saw when he became Jesus Christ. The purpose of our intellectual statements is to remove mental obstacles that hinder true expression, so that this supreme innermost power will work in accordance with the conscious realization on the part of the individual. It is the same living power that is behind all humanity, and our spiritual evolution depends on its activity in us, which can only result from the conscious realization and intelligent use of the law pertaining to it. And that law is the law of love, where the self is obliterated, where the self disappears. When love comes into your mind heart, the self disappears completely, and there is nothing but love. That is the true state of the Father in you. You may find spells of it in your own life, then it goes. It comes again and it goes. But as you actually become aware of it, not aware of it in the sense as something external to yourself, but become aware of that which is behind everything, the self then disappears into nothingness. That is why, if you then love with your heart truly, you will find that the self disappears. The law pertaining to God is that the self must be eliminated, so that which is behind the self, the glorious completeness of the whole infinite life, may be given expression through that individual who becomes aware. The recognition of the innermost creative power must be preceded by a purified and enlightened intellect, which makes the individual, you and me, the temple of the living God. This can only be done when we see that there is no separation except in man's mind, and this ignorance must be destroyed by the truth seen through an enlightened intellect. Then a realization of the divine presence will be a fact, and the individual divine presence will also be a fact. Jesus saw that he was the reproduction of all the principles which give rise to the manifested universe. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Here was the complete realization of the totality of all the principles which the Father held in himself and had given to the Son, so that the very life of the Father was granted to the Son. So we see then, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But it must not be a platitude. It must not be a mere statement. It must be a realization of this truth. As Jesus said, you listen to the word, but listening to the word is nothing. It's being able to act on the word, able to realize the great truth behind the word, so that the word of God, which was in the beginning, that very word was God, was with God, in the same word was made flesh. Thus we see that the universal mind can inspire the individual mind. And it was through this method that the builders inscribed the pyramid with correct knowledge of the universal law. The Bible tells us that Moses was inspired to reproduce the tabernacle, the symbolic representation of the universal truths, the inner and the outer. The same truths received more permanent symbolization in Solomon's temple. What I'm going to say now is taken from the Bible. Don't think that I am going to give away any secrets of missionary, remember, because to me there is no such thing as secrets. But the fact is that we who are Masons, and I give several lectures in Johannesburg to some of the Masonic lodges there on the real truth of missionary. When I talk about these things now, I'm not giving away any particular secrets of Masonry when I speak of these things. But I'm going to let you into the great secret that is behind Masonry, the great secret that most Masons do not know or understand, because they have not yet grasped the inner meaning of what it really means. Most Masonic lodges are but mouthpieces that express parrot fashion of what they read, and yet they do not understand what is behind it all. The tragedy of it, to my way of thinking, is terrible. There are two pillars set up by Solomon at the entrance of the temple, one on the right hand called Jechin, and one on the left called Boaz, 1 Kings 7:21. What then do they signify? The English J stands for the Oriental Y. The name Jechin is therefore Yachin, which is a vigorous expression of the word Yak, which means one whole, thus signifying the principle of unity as the foundation of all things. The mathematical element throughout the universe are evolved from one and resolve themselves again into one. This mathematical element is not the living life, but only the recognition of what life gives rise to. To balance the mathematical element, we need the vital element. Therefore, the pillar Jechin is balanced by the pillar Boaz, which means voice. Voice is symbolic of the living expression of the creative power, or the Creator himself. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And there was not anything that came into being except through him. So we see the hidden truths behind the pillars of Solomon. One, Jachin, and the other, Boaz. Voice is symbolic of the living expression of the creative power. Word that was in the beginning, and that very Word was with God, and God was that Word. So you see, God was that Word in the beginning, which in itself was the cause of every created thing. And out of one came all the elements, and all these elements dissolved back again into the one. And no one can pass through into the temple of the living God except to truly understand that which is behind the two pillars of the temple of Solomon. The meaning is significant, for one can only enter through these two pillars into the temple, whether it be a temple symbolic of the cosmos or the individual. The temple of the living God. It was this that Jesus revealed as the living temple of God. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." The Pharisees thought he was talking about the synagogue, but he was talking about this temple of the living God, which is the only temple. And the temple of Solomon was a representation of the temple of the living God. And all these things, the pyramid and the tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon, and all these things were just representation of this living temple. Temple of the living God, and yet how few understand. I'm amazed to think that my brother Masons are so far behind the real truth behind mystery. But the only thing that eventually will come into the world is the truth. That truth that is behind the Temple of Solomon, the Tabernacle of Moses, the Pyramid of Egypt, a representation of the Temple of the Living God. This is the narrow way that leads us into the building not made with hands, within which all the mysteries will be unfolded. For us, in a regular order of succession, he that climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber, and brings punishment upon himself. The meaning is clear. The way is not through dogmas or creeds or churches or priests, but through the unity of life, which is the Christ within. And only through the Christ within is the gateway to the Father. And here is the living temple in which the Christ dwells. The opening of these inner mysteries is not for the gratification of mere curiosity or for material gain, as most people desire. It is for the increasing of our life-giving in love and compassion. And this can only be done when we have found the secret locked in our own hearts. Most people are trying in truth to corner the infinite for their own benefit, so that the infinite will give them this and that. They're living in separation. It is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the right use of that kingdom, all things shall be added unto you. Because why? Because most true students today are living in lack. Their mind is full of lack. All the time they want something because they lack something. Is that truth? That's division. That's living in the mind of opposites, where you have one idea battling with another. The opening up of these mysteries is not for the gratification of mere curiosity or for material gain, as most people desire. It is for the increasing of our life-giving in love and compassion. And this can only be done when we have found the secret locked in our own hearts. Find the secret, then seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the right use of that kingdom in the heart and mind. All things shall be added into you. Therefore you do not care because you are complete. Then there is no lack. There is no wanting. And all the time people are trying to corner the infinite or corner truth because they are wanting something. I do not know how people are so stupid as to follow that rubbish. But they do. That is why I don't want anybody of that type in here that are searching, only wanting the truth because they want material gain, because they're continually lacking something. The truth's going to give them. Jesus the Christ was the example. Look to him. John 9:22 it states, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus used to walk inside the temple in the portico of Solomon. Jesus must have been well versed in the knowledge revealed in Solomon's temple. For he was a prophet of the highest degree, and all prophets were versed in such things. So in John 10:1-5, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs up somewhere else, is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep outside. He goes in front of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They will run from him, because they know not the voice of strangers. Strangers to the truth. Verse 2 means the Christ of God is the shepherd. Verse 3, the gatekeeper is the Father. Calls his sheep by name means that each and every one is known to God, because he himself created you in himself, and he lives in you. God knows you by name. He's the only living being there is. There is none other. Verse 4, they know his voice. They know the Christ within. Any other is a stranger, which they will not follow, only follow the Christ. They will turn from him. They will turn from those who preach separation, and they know not this voice of the stranger. It is the goods that follow separation. Anyone who lives in separation is a stranger. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, for they were strangers to the Christ of God, because they taught tradition and rote. Is it not the same today? We worship God. At the same time, we support killing the sons and daughters of God. Are all worshippers not hypocritical? In verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Meaning that when the Christ is found, all things are possible, because there is no separation in the Christ. There is only complete. Verse 10, the thief only comes to steal, to slay, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in full. This verse denotes the binding of the individual through ritual and dogma, which leads man away from the unity of God and man through separation. But the Christ of God is the fullness of life in us all. Where do you find the Christ? Not hanging on the cross. That was the symbol. That same Christ who lives today is alive. As he was alive in Jesus, so he is alive in you and me. It was this that Jesus came to show us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. The Christ gives all. Verse 12 and 13, the hired men who are not the shepherd and does not know the sheep deserts them when he sees the wolf coming, runs away, leaving the wolf to tear and scatter them. Just because he is a hired man and has no interest in the sheep. Christ is the only one who has the interest really in humanity. How easy it is for the individual to run when danger comes. They do not face up to the truth. Christ was crucified. Jesus was crucified for the truth. But that truth is the only truth that will set us free. Jesus was referring to the Pharisees as the hired men who preached the gospel. He accused them of teaching rote and tradition and not the truth of the Christ of God, the only living principle in humanity. Mark 7, verse 6, yes, it is about you hypocrites indeed that Isaiah prophesied. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Vain in their worship of me, for their doctrines they teach are but human precepts. That's the Master. Words taken from Isaiah because he was a student of the scriptures and understood them. And in Isaiah 29:13, since this people draw near me with their mouth, says the Eternal, honoring me with their lips, while their hearts are far remote, since their religion is a mockery, a mere tradition learned by rote. This is what Jesus was referring to. In John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I and the Father are one. What a tremendous truth. He had realized the great truth. It was not an intellectual statement. It was the realization itself of the living power, not a mere statement of such a power. A statement about this power is not the power itself. Jesus was giving truth so that those who could understand, are capable of understanding the truth, could realize it. Verse 16. I have other sheep too, which do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So it will be one flock, one shepherd. This verse is very beautiful. It signifies all nations, all peoples, which eventually listen to the voice of the Christ within. So that will be one flock, one shepherd, the Christ of God, freedom for all mankind. Jesus was talking then because the Jewish people at that time thought they were the chosen people. And he was talking to his own people, the Jews. But he said, I have other sheep too, which do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. All nations, all peoples. Verse 17, this is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life to take it up again. This means that there is no death, and those who believe in the Christ, the Son of God, have eternal life now. They have passed across from death to life. Verse 18. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down and also power to take it up again, showing that the life in the Father is in the Son, and this life being eternal is manifesting in the Son. Therefore, the Father and the Son are united in eternal life. Jesus' words are clear. How perfect, how wonderful in the explanation of that which is beyond the mind, which is beyond the mental comprehension. Yes, it is only when you reach that state, then the realization of this truth, and by it, all is possible. In laying down his own life, that is the personal life. He takes it up again universally as God's life. And everyone must do the same. It's the self that stands in the way. The ego self is always going away from the self. Stands in the way of the realization of the greater self. The universal life and the individual life are one and the same. The life in me is in no way separated from the life of the universe, is in no way separate from the totality of all life, in you, in the angels in heaven, everywhere. Master was trying to show these truths. He was trying to make his disciples realize them, but they could not completely realize them. There can be no separation, for it is the one life. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. The fulfillment of the Master's words said previously. He fulfilled them and clinched them in six small words. I and the Father are one. Verse 31, the Jews caught up stones to stone him. Jesus replied, I have let you see many a good deed with the Father. For which of them do you mean to stone me? The Jews retorted, we mean to stone you not for a good deed, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, make yourself God. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If the law said that they are gods to whom the word of God came, the scriptures cannot be broken. Do you mean to tell me, whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am God's son? Here he was trying to show that if he could only realize it, that they were all the sons of God, there could be nothing else. But because they lived in separation, their father was the father of lies, the devil. And he told them straight, yes, your father is the devil. Because you want to kill. It's only the devil that wants to slay and destroy. The Christ builds up. The Christ is the source of life. The devil is the source of death. The death does not exist in life. Death is but a myth, an illusion in the mind of man. Therefore, the devil's a liar from the beginning, and he's still a liar now. This world of illusion still clings to the devil as a power opposing God. You have only to think of the fact that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and Christ is God's Son. With those principles, as the Father has life in himself, so he grants the Son to have the same life. Surely that's clear enough. So Jesus says, if I am not doing the deeds of my Father, do not believe me. But if I am, then believe the deeds, though you will not believe me. That you may learn and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. How clear this statement is to those who understand, and you understand now. But the more I make this plain to you through statements, it will clear a path in your mind. So that you'll be able to realize the truth for yourselves. The majority of people in this world have lost the feeling of humanity. They feel responsible only to a class or group to which they belong, or responsible to an individual instead of responsible to God. They have lost compassion and love for the whole. We see it every day. Their ignorance of the indwelling Christ makes them inwardly poor. They look to politicians, to priests, to some economic planning that will give happiness and prosperity. In these there is no hope. In each one is the Christ of God, which is creative understanding, compassion, and love. Without this there can be no goodwill towards man and man. There can only be right means to bring this about. Wrong means brings emptiness and death, not peace, love, and joy. Everywhere we see wrong means being used, everywhere we see separation. In the minds of most people in the world, there is separation. Separation between Jews and the Gentiles, the Mohammedans, the Hindus, separation between races and classes, all built up in the minds of man through ignorance, which begins to destroy man himself through his ignorance. That's why I say you shall die in your ignorance. To kill another is the greatest crime ever perpetrated on humanity. War, the deliberate organization of murder, is the greatest catastrophe that man can bring upon himself, for with it comes untold misery, destruction, corruption, and degradation. Once we are engaged in organized murder of others, we bring into our own lives a host of other disasters. This is what we see today. The enlightenment of the masses is as dark as Hades. Even our leaders in the churches, in the synagogues, in the temples, in the mosques, are all urging on men to kill one another, to destroy one another for the sake of an ideology, or the sake of class, or the sake of particular, whatever it may be. The world is one world, and all are the children of God, one family. The world belongs to the people, and everyone has a right and share to it. In God's name, through the perfectness of the Christ, and not through any dictatorship or politician or any ruling class, but through the Christ alone that stands clear of all and above all these things, there is the saving of the race and the world. I want you to think of what I am going to say. Each one of us is responsible for war, for each one of us has brought about the present conditions, consciously or unconsciously, by our attitude towards life. We give preference to false values and disregard the eternal values which the Master so ably portrayed. We try to excuse ourselves by saying it's an act of God. God's purpose is living, not killing. There seems to be no end to this ever-expanding desire for conquest, for possession, and for protection of our ideologies. Things are necessary for our existence upon earth, but they are secondary to the bread of life that comes down from heaven. The mad desire for possessions individually and collectively will ever lead to strife and misery. John 3:11. Truly, truly, I tell you, We are speaking of what we do understand. We testify to what we have actually seen. Benediction. Teach me, O Spirit of life, to discern all that hinders thy expression in me. Teach me to discern not with fear but with love, and the false will disappear without struggle. Teach me to remember thee first, then my actions will be acceptable to thee, O Beloved. Adorn me with the perfume of thy happiness, so that my inward poverty will disappear. Teach me to love with thy heart in mind. I will change all my happiness for thine. All my joys I will disown for thine. I will be thine and thou wilt be mine. Divine love.